Father, we know that of the billion plus people in China, according to the Joshua Project and others, that many of them are unbelievers, lost in bondage, never even heard of the name of Jesus. And Lord, we have to take seriously the Great Commission. You've called us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we can go physically, we can go by praying, we can go by sending our dollars, our cooperative program monies, we can go by supporting those who do go. Lord, there's lots of ways, but I pray that you would cause us to have a global vision. Let us not see China as a political enemy, but instead let us see it as a nation that needs Jesus. And may we pray for its salvation. May we pray that the gospel would spread. May we pray that the atheism that is prevalent in that land would be demolished, that many that are in an atheistic worldview would see the hopelessness of it, and they would see the joy and the love and the sense of just of direction from those who are trusting in Christ. And Lord, it would be contagious, that they would ask, tell me about the joy that you have. And those who are believers in China would be able to spread the news of Jesus. We pray for businesses, that the door would be open, that they would be able to go, to build, to become strong, not for business' sake, but for the gospel's sake. We pray that that door, that avenue, would be used by you to make much of Jesus in China. Lord, we pray for our workers who are already over there, not just Southern Baptist, but every group that is Christ-exalting, Bible-believing and affirming. And Lord, we pray that you would bind and not allow groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults to make inroads, that people would be confused about the gospel. But Lord, you would allow the true gospel to thrive and to flourish. Lord, we lift up to you China. We know your heart is that the Chinese people would be saved. And Lord, may we be part of praying for them and for their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're taking a pause from our study in the book of Daniel. If you've been with us, you know we've been working through Daniel's 12 chapters. But as you see before us, we have the bread and the juice that we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper here later in the service. Some of you haven't figured out, we do the Lord's Supper every month on the last Sunday of the month. And so the tendency, or the thing that we fight against, the deacons and staff and leadership here, is that it doesn't become monotonous, or that it doesn't just become routine, right? And so there are times when we'll preach a message, and then at the end we just kind of take the Lord's Supper. But this morning, the message really is directed to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as you think about Daniel, the last couple of weeks when we've looked at him and his prayer, both in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, we see that he was a man who was praying and confessing his sin and the sin of his nation. And so that is really a helpful reminder to us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, to be a people that are praying and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. Then let me say this, if you are a believer in this room today, there is no longer any condemnation for you. Christ has once for all dealt with your sins, right? There is no fear of eternal damnation. There is no fear that when you stand before the living God that he's going to say, yes, your faith in Jesus was good for a while, but now I'm casting you from my presence. It is once for all declaration. You are innocent eternally before the living God. However, that doesn't mean that we're perfect now. That eventually will be what happens to us when we die and we go to be with the Lord. But now we still live in the body and we still battle with flesh and temptations and the struggles there. And you see Paul talk about it in Romans chapter 7. He doesn't do the things he wants to do, and he gets involved in things he knows he shouldn't do. And while sin doesn't affect our eternal salvation, sin does break fellowship with the Father, even now. When we're involved in sin, when we're doing things that we know are not right, there's often a sense of a pulling away. You see it all throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve sinned, and they immediately did what? They ran from God. And when there's sin in our life and there's things that we're struggling with, often the tendency is we quit reading the Bible, we quit really being serious about our walk, we kind of let other things come in, right? And we go through these ups and downs, these valleys, and there's a brokenness in our relationship. And what we see in Scripture is, although sin doesn't affect our eternal destination, there is a sense where God is saying, your sin does cause things to happen. Or for me, maybe a better way to say it, for me to withhold good from you. Right? Just like a parent disciplines their child when they're involved in things that are not appropriate. You put them on punishment, you can't have your phone, we can't drive the car, can't go out this weekend, whatever it is, there seems to be things that the Father is saying, look, if you don't obey, if there's sin in your life, if you're not walking with me, I'm not going to continue just to bless and do good towards you. Jeremiah 5 talks about it. 2 Chronicles, right? We say it all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wickedness, seek my face, then I will heal, I'll do things. So there seems to be our sin causes a brokenness. But the promise that we have is that if we confess our sins, our great high priest is already paid for them, and that there's forgiveness, and there's reconciliation, and there's restoration in the relationship. Does that make sense? And the promise of this, of what we're doing this morning, is our sins have eternally been taken care of, but we daily need to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. The title comes right from the very first verse of Psalm 51. We're going to read the whole chapter, but the message this morning will be a short excursion through the first half of the chapter. So look with me in Psalm 51. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. You can follow along there. But if this is your first time, we're glad you're here, and we're just follow along on the screens. If you come regularly, bring a Bible, okay? Don't get and if you have an iPad or something, I mean, you can use that, but bring a word, bring the word, and don't just use the screens. They're there for an aid, but really, it's important for you to see it in your own book. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What we see here in these opening verses is David crying out to the Lord because he's in a broken relationship and he's casting himself upon God in his mercy. Look what he says. Have mercy on me, O God. according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy. As David enters into the presence of God through prayer, the things, his hope, his confidence is this: I'm coming to you, Father, not because I'm deserving of any type of forgiveness. It's all because you're abundant in mercy, meaning it overflowing, meaning that in its mercy, it's not earned, it's not deserved. It's just because you're a loving God, a gracious God. And he says, and I'm coming to you according to your steadfast love, meaning, God, I've not been faithful to you. You are always faithful, and your love never ceases. And so I'm coming based on that. How many times did he tell the Israelites, though you've been faithless, I remain faithful? Doesn't mean that consequences didn't happen to him, but God's love for Israel never changed, and his love for us never changes. Our sin doesn't cause him to love us less. Then he's saying, God, I'm coming into your presence based on your love. It's the rock upon which I am built. I know faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. It does not change. And so I'm coming before you, God, because you're the God who is near. You're the merciful God. You're the gracious God. You're the loving God. And to you alone can I come when there is sin in my life. And he says to him, Lord, blot out my transgressions. It almost seems as if in his mind he recognizes, Lord, you keep record of wrong. And what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to come and just erase that sin that's in my life. It's interesting, right? You think blot, for us, we often think of like a blood blot, you know, they're doing your blood test or something. And in a sense, that's really what God did. Through Christ, he does atone, propitiate, cover our sins through the blood of Jesus. So in a way, David is saying, Lord, blot out, cover over, make atonement for my sins. Wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from what? From my iniquity. God, only you can make me whole. Only you can cleanse me. You take away my pollutedness, my filthiness, and cleanse me from my sin. I don't know if he's starting to pick up on that pronoun or not, but look, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on who? Me. Blot out my. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned. One of the great struggles is we want to look and think about everybody else's sin, but we don't often want to deal battle with our sin. And right now, David is only really concerned about his own sin. And Jesus is ultimately saying that, right? Look at the plank in your own eye before you try to deal with other people's sin. So often, not saying we're not to judge and hold each other accountable, but so often we get so busy talking about, gossiping, trying to correct, trying to instruct other people that we fail to look at the sin in our own lives. And he is saying, God, I need you in my life. Every one of you in this room should acknowledge that. I need you, God, to do a work in me because I am a sinner. Paul said it, I'm the greatest of sinners. So it doesn't matter how much of a Christian you think you are, how spiritual you think you are, we all have sins in our life that we struggle with, and we all need God to say, I am restoring to you, I'm cleansing you, I'm making you new and whole, I'm taking away your filth. Every one of us need that. It's against you, O Lord. My transgression, my sin, it's always, it's ever before me. It's just an acknowledgement there that there's not a day that goes by that I don't wake up and I sin, that I don't sin. Any of you can say that? I woke up today and I've not sinned. Yesterday was the best day ever. I didn't sin. Nobody can say that. Now, there are some of you who may not think that. It's not true. But notice, some people say, well, sin's not really that big a deal. I mean, we all sin, so what does it matter? But the big deal is this. Look at verse 4. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Look, when we sin, sometimes our sins affect other people. If I lie about Don, it affects him adversely. But at the end, I've wronged Don, but I've sinned against God, because God alone is holy. God alone is the judge. And so every time we sin, every time we think evil of another, every time we do some act, we are taking the holiness of God and saying, God, we do not care, it does not matter, you are not important, and maybe we don't think all those things, but ultimately it's our sin is a violation of the holiness of God. The world can say it's not a big deal, but God is implying, David is implying, my sin is a big deal because I'm sinning against the holy God. And he says, it's in your sight. Nothing that we do is beyond God's observation. One of the worst sins, if maybe we can say that, and there's a lot of bad things, but just on relational level is hypocrisy, right? You act one way or you talk about somebody one way, and then behind their back you talk differently or you act differently or you slander them or you gossip them or all those types of things, and sometimes that person never knows that you're doing that about them. But the Lord does. He sees. And even if you don't do it verbally, He knows what's in your heart. And so for some of us, we may think certain, we may say certain things about people, but then in our hearts we think differently. We think evil, we think malicious thoughts, we think bad thoughts about them, or we whatever the issue is in. For us to know, even if it's not acted upon, God sees it because God knows our heart. He knows our heart better than we know our hearts. I'm just trying to get you to see the level of the sin and how it takes root in our life. So David goes on and he says, Lord, it's because of this that you are right when you judge my sins as wrong. Look what he says at this end of verse 4. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, some of you in this room, maybe you're not a believer, and you're saying, well, you know what? When I stand before God, what he's going to do is he's going to look at my life and he's going to say, these are the bad things you did. Here's the good things you did. You know, I really love you. I'm a loving God. Come on in. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's not. If you have a billion good works and only one sin, but you don't have Jesus, you are a sinner with no hope of eternal life. And some of you don't like that, and you can say, well, that's not fair, and that's not good. I'm not making that up. I'm just telling you that's what Scripture says. For the wages of sin is death. One sin with Adam and Eve caused death and separation. You can never earn it. You can never do enough good things. And those who do not know Jesus, when they stand before God and he says, look, here are your sins, none of you will say, but God, you made me do it. God, you're guilty. God, it's your fault. Every one of them will look at God and will say, your judgments are right. God, you are holy. The worst atheist that lives today, when he dies and stands before the Lord, will say, God, your word was true. God, you are right and holy. Your judgments against me are true, and I deserve this punishment. That's just so hard for us to grasp, but that's where he's getting. You are right, God, when you say that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, that I've not lived up to your standard. All David is doing is he's pouring out his heart. He's like, God, I'm a sinner, and my whole heart is bad. So look what he asks. Jump down to verse 7. So he says, there's a lot of these words he asks God to do. I'm just going to read them, and we'll just kind of walk through them briefly. He says, purge me, wash me, verse 9, hide your face, blot out, verse 10, create, renew, verse 11, cast me not, take not, verse 12, restore, uphold. You see what he's doing? He's confessed his sin, and now he's asking God to move, to work, to do this thing in him. So verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And you might think of the hyssop was what was put on the doors in Exodus 12 when the death angel came through. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. The death angel will pass over. Death will no longer have a hold on me. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness in the bones that you have broken. What he's saying is, God, because there's broken relationship with you, I feel your heavy hand on me. I know I'm not living according to your way. I know that you're trying to get my attention. You know in your life when you're not living for the Lord, and you know there starts to be a heaviness in your life. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you should. You know things aren't right. Why is my soul downcast? Because sin is in your life. And what David is saying is, Lord, when I've been out of relationship with you, you've been crushing me as a father disciplines his child. Now restore, heal, fix, bring back joy to your servant. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Right? He's asking God to take care of his sins. He's confessed them. He's saying, Lord, I don't want to do them anymore. I'm asking that you will remove them from me. But not just my sins, but verse 10, look, maybe the most important verse, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What he's saying is this, look, listen, it's not enough, God, for you to deal with the sin in my life. I need you to change my heart. Because if you don't change my heart, I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again. I need you to create in me a new heart that doesn't want that sin, that doesn't give in so easily, that's not led astray by these sinful desires. Lord, create in me a new heart. And you know when we need to ask for that? Every day. When I wake up in the morning, Lord, create in me a new heart this day. Let me win the battle against sin and against temptation. Don't let me rest on yesterday's victories and battles, but let me today have a new heart that loves you and honors you and desires to live for you. And tomorrow, Lord, create in me a new heart today that wants to live for you, right? God, continually be creating a new heart in me and renew a right spirit. Make me want to do your word. Verse 11, cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Are there two worst things that can happen to an individual than that? To be cast out of God's presence and to not have the Holy Spirit in you? He's saying, Lord, I know that no unclean thing can live before you, so create in me a clean heart. Let me live before you. Let me walk before you. Don't let me live in such a way that I grieve the Holy Spirit, that I don't hear him, that I don't sense him, that I'm not obedient to him. Don't remove in that sense, that constant, you need to turn, you need to forgive, you need to ask forgiveness, you need to get reconciliation. In verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me, guard my feet with a willing spirit. What he's saying is, look, God, I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner, that my sins have caused there to be a relationship between you and me. Here's what I've done. You are right in the way that you deserve, that you should treat me. But Lord, because of Jesus, I'm casting myself upon you. I'm asking that through his shed blood, there would be forgiveness, there would be a reconciliation, there would be a renewed relationship, creating me a new heart that I want to live for you, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because you know what sin does? It robs us of joy. When you're not living in the Word and you're not living for the Father and you're not living in holiness, it robs you of joy. You see, the lie that the evil one says is God is robbing you of something. He don't want you to have. Hey, Adam and Eve, God doesn't want you to have the wisdom. He's hiding something. But in all reality, sin robs, tears away joy. How many scriptures can you think of in your mind that there's joy in the presence of the Lord? God's word brings joy to my soul. I mean, over and over and over again, you see and you hear those things, right? So God, restore to me the joy. And notice of your salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. Look, we could go on and on. There are much more that could be said. But here's what I want us to do this morning. Before we take of this bread and this juice, if you're a believer here today, will you just take some time and say, Lord, are there things in my life that's been causing there to be a broken relationship with you? Lord, I'm not living the way I want to be living for you. I'm not walking with you the way I know that you desire me to walk. But Lord, because of Jesus, I know that I can have forgiveness. I know that there can be a reconciliation and a restoration in our relationship. Would you do that today? For others of you, if you don't know Jesus, you need to say, you need to ask yourself, what are you going to do with your sin? You can reject God's word and think that, well, at the end, you know, everybody goes to heaven or that there's many ways and all that stuff, but that's just really foolish. Scripture clearly identifies there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the person of Christ Jesus. It is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. If you don't have Christ, having taken your sins, having paid the debt that you'll deserve, you will stand before God. His judgments upon you will be just. You will agree, and you will be cast from his presence for all eternity. And the worst thing about that is he doesn't desire that. Even today, he says, call upon me, and you can have life. So here in a moment, Don's going to lead us in a song, opportunity for us to respond. Maybe some of you just want to come and pray and do business with the Lord. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Maybe you're just wanting him to restore to you the joy of being your Savior. Maybe you want to talk to me or one of the deacons around the room about what it means to be a believer in Jesus. But as we stand and sing this song, would you say, God, before I take these elements, before I say that I love Jesus, would you show me my heart and show me if I've really been living the fact that I love Jesus? Father, we pray in these moments that your Spirit will move and work, will show us, Lord, if there's anything in our life that needs to be confessed, repented of, and handed over. And Lord, we pray that today that you would set us free, that you would restore relationships, and that you would again bring a joy to your people in their salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.